everyone. Thank you for tuning in to the Postmodern Realities Podcast, brought to you by the Christian Research Institute and the Christian Research Journal. I'm Melanie Cogdill, Managing Editor of the Christian Research Journal. It's September 2024, and you're listening to episode 411, which is a conversation about FOMO, fear of missing out, and FOBO, fear of a better offer. On this episode, I'm joined by Lisa Cooper, who is a marketing specialist at Parival Insights and a freelancer with Barna. She has a master's degree in religion from the American Lutheran Theological Seminary. Lisa has written a feature article for the Christian Research Journal, and her article is called The Antidote to FOMO and FOBO. And you can read her article for free online at equip.org. That's EQUIP.org. Lisa, it's good to have you on the podcast again.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
Well, as you may know, earlier this year, Lisa covered the topic of social media and scrolling and doom scrolling, which you can listen to if you haven't already, or read her article on our website. But just kind of in that same vein about social media trends or just things that have happened societally because of social media, and I think technology and having the ability to have walk around with a little computer in our pockets, that's our smartphones. There is something now that's been identified. Maybe people have heard younger generations of kids using this word, FOMO. That's F-O-M-O. So this article, as I noted in the introduction, is about FOMO and FOBO. But first, I want to ask Lisa, what is FOMO?
Yeah, so FOMO is the fear of missing out, and it is essentially when people experience bad thoughts, anxiety, other kinds of like apprehension surrounding the idea that they might be missing out on something. And so it's like apprehension that others might be having some kind of rewarding experience that they're not a part of. And so people with FOMO are typically people who have like lower self-esteem, or they're feeling lonely, or feeling like they're excluded somehow socially. So basically, there are two kind of responses that FOMO might be kind of trying to describe. It's a type of anxiety that comes out in people, but one would be the perception that someone's missing out on like a fun experience that maybe friends or family or maybe an influencer is having. And then there's also this kind of flip side other aspect where there's this compulsive desire to track what other people are doing. And so that would come up with the people who maybe have that kind of lower self-esteem and wouldn't feel like they would be invited otherwise, but just feel that kind of anxiety that they want to maintain a social bond with people or move up kind of on the social ladder. And so it can begin with that perception of feeling left out, possibly missing something that you could be doing. But the root of the thing is that the social interaction is perceived to be at stake. And so people who are feeling FOMO are typically people who feel kind of on the outs socially.
So I think it's become, the reason why we wanted to cover it, first of all, I want to tell our listeners, is become quite ubiquitous that you see that slang kind of referenced, FOMO. And it even, when we were, before I was doing the podcast, looking some stuff up online, I mean, it's on WebMD. So it's kind of like, yes, not just a social phenomenon, really, but something that has implications that people would say this, we will even put this into a medical situation in terms of how people feel about things. And I think just one of the things that happens with this phenomenon is that, as I mentioned in the intro, that technology has kind of really intensified FOMO. Because before, even if you were like, say, a teenager and your friends excluded you, you might not know your friends excluded you and they did something. But now you follow them on TikTok and Instagram and you can see them posting
that they're going to do this thing. And what if you weren't invited? Or if you were invited, but your mom says you have to go to your, you know, nephew's birthday party, then there's this fear of missing out on some great event. So how has technology kind of added into this whole phenomenon and made it feel at least worse, you know, just really amplified?
Yeah. So the technology is actually the backdrop for where this term originated from. Patrick J. McGinnis, he wrote an article in the Harvard Business School's magazine back in 2004. And that's the first written record of this kind of slang term FOMO coming up. Basically, it was created, this term was created to describe how digital media, especially like social media networking sites, how they essentially like have created a situation where people are constantly seeing other people's lives on display. So you're seeing what it looks like to have something that you don't already have. So more money, higher status, better looks, anything that you don't already have, in addition to all of the social interactions that you mentioned, this idea that like people could be having fun without you. And I think that sort of provides for us where FOMO comes from. It's trying to describe something that has originated on social media. But at the same time, social media has made it so much worse over the years because in many ways, like social media has conditioned us to look for the next dopamine hit. There has been this kind of connection, as I talked about in my scrolling and doom scrolling article, there's, you know, they've studied the brain and seen how reward pathways are triggered by certain feelings of connectedness and happiness when we have those social connections on social media sites or through the internet, however. And so it conditions you to want that more and more and more. And even so, like sometimes those negative responses can also trigger the same kind of compulsive behavior. So, and we see that with like doom scrolling, that if you are looking and something's terrible and you keep scrolling and you keep seeing something that makes you feel bad, you keep looking because you're hoping that at some point it's going to be alleviated. So all of these things, I think when you pair like social media with the way that we kind of passively engage with social media sites, you're seeing so many different people experiencing so many different things, and they are presenting to you the best version of what they have, the best version of themselves, the most fun trips they've been on. People aren't posting on social media about necessarily the really hard things in life or the really complicated emotional things going on. And so I think a lot of people can use social media in a way that is just kind of socially posturing, you know? And so when people, especially young teens, young adults who are on social media and they see the influencers who have all of this money or status, or they're going on these trips or whatever, and maybe even people in their real lives starting to do things that they maybe don't have the, you know, financial capacity to do, it can trigger this kind of FOMO response, and it can cause real life kind of risky behaviors. They've found in some teens, people wanting to like drink to excess when maybe they wouldn't have otherwise wanted to. Alcohol use, other higher risk behaviors are sometimes present when you see it on social media, and it sort of becomes this kind of fear of missing out among especially younger women, especially statistically. But there are the way that technology kind of gets under our skin and creates this FOMO can also have like physical ramifications in real life. And so that's what's so strange about this FOMO phenomenon, is that it takes something that is digital and kind of creates this real life experience. And so it can manifest in like overscheduling. You know, people who experience a lot of FOMO may have this propensity to kind of sign up for every possible thing that they could possibly sign up for because they don't want to feel left out and they don't want to feel like they're missing out on something really exciting. Or on the flip side, it could be like withdrawing from social interactions because maybe you feel like you have been left out or you've been feeling excluded, like you alluded to earlier. The people who see their friends out having fun and they weren't invited, that might cause people to withdraw socially. There are a number of other ways that this can kind of manifest in real life, like exhaustion, depression, anxiety, problems concentrating, sleep disruptions. All of these things cause like a lowered quality of life in general. But then when you think about that kind of like emotional state, it can also manifest in like the obsessive kind of behaviors, like checking social media obsessively, comparing yourself to others, and that social media or technology burnout. All of these things are just exacerbated by technology and the sense that we kind of have this bird's eye view into other people's lives that we wouldn't otherwise have.
But it's a curated bird's
eye view. Exactly, exactly. And I think in some sense there is a move, especially among content creators now, where we see people posting some of the darker sides of life, maybe. They're still very curated, though, and that's what I think a lot of people don't realize. Yeah, you might be posting about something difficult going on in your life, but it's still couched in this kind of like best construction kind of presentation for the world.
As I've noted on the podcast before, the Christian Research Journal has moved from a print magazine of more than 45 years to now exclusively online. And one of the ongoing features and departments that we had in the print magazine was something that was called Response. And it was basically letters to the editor where people who had critiques of articles that we had written would submit something and we would publish them and allow the authors to respond. In the day of social media, that is less evident as to where you could submit a letter to the editor, but we have noticed particular comments wanting a specific response on our social media accounts. But the best way you can get your letter to the editor about any of the articles that you are reading after you listen to these interviews, or perhaps even before the interviews, is to send us an email. And that ongoing email that's been there for a long time is called response@equip.org. That's response@equip.org. Now, I think we could add some of these responses to a current episode, but we're going to pull those out and just read those comments and have an author respond. And so those will be separate, short, little audio pod blasts, if you remember some of those, if you're a longtime listener. So those will be in a pod blast format for any responses that we receive, that we will read those comments to you so that you can see what people are saying and what our response is to those comments. And if you have something you would like to respond to, please feel free to send us an email at response@equip.org. That's response@equip.org. Now, on another note, we appreciate your partnership to help us out by just spreading the word about the Postmodern Realities podcast and the weekly free articles you'll get without any kind of paywall on our website, equip.org. So we thank you for that. And then again, if you have some moment of your time, the gift of your time, to take the time to go to Apple Podcasts to give us a short review about why you listen to the podcast is so helpful, because it helps people to find our content. And there are a lot of people out there that are interested in our Christian apologetics, theology, Christian ethics, and cultural apologetics. So please spread the word. Now, back to my conversation with Lisa Cooper on FOMO and FOBO. We were just talking about what technology does to really increase the kind of intensity of FOMO, but why is FOMO a particular temptation right now?
So I think FOMO has always been a temptation. And I talk about this in the article that we see FOMO kind of from the very beginning. When we look at Adam and Eve's story, Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship with God, a perfect like world to live in. They had the mandate to, you know, steward creation, and they had this beautiful garden to live in. And yet when the serpent says, well, you could be like God, knowing good and evil, that was so tempting because it's this feeling that Adam and Eve would have wanted to experience something that they hadn't experienced before, or they felt as if they were missing out on being like God. But the reality of that is that they already knew what good was. They only didn't know what evil was. And so opening themselves up to that caused all sorts of issues, obviously, as we know. But I think kind of looking at FOMO as being this rooted in this sinful desire to have more or to have things that we shouldn't have or to be things that we can't be or be places where we can't be, I think it's especially a temptation today because we have that kind of internet access. I think we have such a global perspective. Even if you're not an internet user as much, you still have global news. You see what's happening all over the globe, all hours of the day. If you're checking any kind of like newspaper, news outlet of any sort, we have not only the kind of particular view of people's lives that they post on the internet, but we also have kind of the broader view in the world. We see how things could be somewhere else. And it's that kind of grass is always greener on the other side kind of mentality that people feel especially aware or hyper aware of where they sit in the world compared to other people. And I think it's also such a temptation today because we're lonelier than ever. I also wrote an article about the loneliness epidemic for the Christian Research Journal, and that was last year at this point. Oh my goodness, time flies. But yeah, we're lonelier than ever, and people are experiencing loneliness and turning to those kind of devices, our social media, or just withdrawing entirely and feeling like they don't have that kind of stamina or access to really reach out and plug in anywhere. And I think people are starving for good, meaningful community and engagement with other people. And so FOMO, I think, becomes this like catch-all kind of way that a lot of people are feeling about just kind of existing because they're lonely. They're seeing a lot of things that they can't participate in, or they don't know how. They don't have the social skills to really put themselves out there and participate in things. But then there's also that kind of underlying temptation of just sinful desire, which is, I think, something that we kind of always experience as people who are sinners in the world today.
So there's another part of your title of your article that has other acronyms. It's very similar, but it is FOBO, F-O-B-O. So what is FOBO and why is that kind of more the talked about type of anxiety people are getting? Specifically, I've seen it more mentioned on social media.
Yeah. So FOBO is the fear of better options. And this is something that people have been noting who do ministry with younger generations, especially. This is kind of the shift that's happened recently where people went from the fear of missing out on all of these kind of social interactions or things that could possibly be going on without them to fear of better options where you may have some really wonderful things already in your life and you're either paralyzed or you're fearful that you're missing out on something even better. And so it's a different kind of underlying anxiety. It's that worry that among all the social choices presented to you that you may have chosen the wrong one, or at least like the not best one. And I think this is also a phrase coined by the same writer, Patrick J. McGinnis. And he explains this idea in terms of like his when he was in business school, he explained that a lot of the people really struggled with this kind of crippling anxiety about like, how do I maximize all of the things that I could possibly be doing? How can I do the best thing that I could possibly do? And so I think, yeah, there, when you're looking at like younger generations, and I do college ministry at Cornell University, and a lot of the people tend to be, I think, veering on the edge of FOBO more so than FOMO. Like they will overschedule things and drop things if something better comes along. And so you think, okay, well, I have a meeting with someone later today to talk about something. And then you'll drop it if someone else who you think might be better to talk to comes along. And so it's this kind of idea that like, what if it's gone from like, what if I don't go and I miss out on something fun to now like, what if I commit to something and I regret it and I'm sad that I've committed to something later?
I think that's very true about the RSVP. And I think it's like not just the Gen Zers, but maybe even people into their 30s or even almost 40. It's like, well, if I say yes to this, what if my other friends want to get together and you're asking me if I want to go to this, you know, mom school event or whatever, you know, there's this idea of, I don't know, I got to keep everything wide open in some sense. Like you were saying, pencil it in, but maybe not commit. So there's this lack of commitment.
Totally. I think that kind of lack of commitment in this, especially younger generations, millennials, Gen Z, like that has been noted statistically all over the place. And I think FOBO does a good job of kind of articulating that underlying fear that causes that kind of lack of commitment.
So this is really interesting. I'm wanting to know what you think of, and I don't think all people, it's just only happens to younger people. I think people can struggle with FOMO and FOBO. So what are some ways that, you know, works itself out that they practically would experience FOMO and FOBO?
Yeah, I think that there's a sense in which FOBO especially is kind of rooted in this sense of what researchers call maximalization, which is like this relentless researching of all possible options because you're afraid that you're going to be making not the best choice. And so people end up kind of second guessing decisions that they've made, or they end up feeling really dissatisfied with where they are in life because they could have had something better had they just made a different decision. And I think, so one of the ways that this works out when I think about, and maybe just because I'm sort of wrapped up in lives of college students, that I see this a lot when they're looking at relationships or careers or possible like life paths where you would choose to like have kids or not have kids or be the career person or not or whatever. I think it shakes out in a number of different ways for those specific things. So think about like relationships. We'll start there. Relationships nowadays, and this goes for all generations, really, if you're dating nowadays, you are met with a lot of very difficult, almost virtually insurmountable problems. And I think one of those things is dating apps. Dating apps are, I know a lot of people who have met on dating apps and are happily married now, and they still, I think things have changed a lot over the years in terms of how dating apps operate and, you know, how it shakes out exactly how you meet and pursue relationships with people. But the idea that you can be on an app and be presented with this, like an image of a person or multiple images of a person, very brief description of them, and you get to say, does this person fit the qualifications that I've kind of made up in my mind of somebody I might want to be with? And if they meet those qualifications, you can swipe yes or swipe no or however the app, individual app works. But it sort of puts people immediately into like a nebulous space where they're just kind of products that you get to choose yes or no on. And with FOBO, I think that there is a real sense of, well, this person isn't exactly everything I would have wanted. I'm just going to say no now because that'll save me time in the long run. When in reality, a lot of people, I think some of the best relationships I've had in my life have been made with people who are not exactly like me or who wouldn't have met some of those specific kind of qualifications in my like idea of what I would want in a friend or whatever. So I think the fact that we've kind of created this sense of, well, I need someone who meets, you know, these five things, otherwise I'm not even going to talk to them. That can cause a lot of issues with relationships, and not just like dating relationships, but also friends. If someone has different political opinions than you, you know, that could be like a disqualifier or something. When like, I feel like even 10 years ago, like this was not how we treated friendships, you know? And you just think, well, I can find better people who will align with me more, when in reality, like sometimes commitment is a really good thing. If you're committing to someone who is, you know, willing to have a decent, robust relationship with you, it's worth investing time and sacrificing and, you know, meeting them where they're at and walking through hard life things together. And I think FOMO and FOBO kind of both make that hard in relationships, because it's so easy to just drop people if they do one wrong thing or think that there are better people out there for you. And then I think also about careers, when people nowadays, we have this, you know, LinkedIn, and we have this, you can log online and look up any jobs anywhere in the world. And well, why am I doing what I'm doing now when I could be doing XYZ? Or am I making the most money for my time that I could possibly be making? And so it's that kind of maximization approach to careers as well. I think a lot of people get the sense that like, if I make a choice and I end up in a certain role or career, I'm sort of stuck there or I can't change. Or they have the opposite approach, which is I'm going to continually change because I could constantly find something better, find something that's going to pay me more, find something where I like the people or the environment more. And so they end up kind of switching all the time. And the reality is like careers are something that you can opt to do different things, like if you need to. But at the same time, there is something very beneficial about kind of committing to a place as well, because you end up, you know, being able to influence the environment in a good work environment, you'd be able to make a real difference doing what you're doing. And so I think FOMO and FOBO sort of manifest in a lot of dissatisfaction across the board. And when you look at people who have generally kind of bad outlooks on life, this is why. They feel like they could have done something better, or they're maybe not doing the best thing that they could do in that moment. And I think especially in Christian circles, we get to a point where like, I hear a lot from students, well, what if I do something and it's not what God is calling me to do? And I think that becomes a real stumbling block for a lot of people. You know, they get kind of paralyzed by the idea that they could choose to do something with their lives and it might be wrong, or maybe I missed out on something that I should have done instead.
Well, I want to tell our listeners that this can apply in all different realms. I read the New York Times, look at it every day for CRI because we want to keep up on, you know, different things that are happening in our culture that we need to respond to with the Word of God, like this particular phenomenon of FOMO and FOBO. And I was thinking about, they didn't mention those terms, but on September 8th, they published in the lifestyle section this article on sleep maximization, like how can you get perfect sleep? And I had never, I mean, I've seen some of these things on social media, but I did not realize how serious people are about getting perfect sleep. And they're like in their 20s, or early 30s. So there's this guy and he's 31 and he is in search for the absolute perfect sleep. But because some of his devices that he pursued weren't giving him the perfect sleep, it's causing this more anxiety. So I can't even believe this. So he does mouth tape. Usually people who are doing mouth tape have really bad snoring and it's, you know, middle-aged guys or whatever. So he does, he's 31, does mouth tape, uses these dilators to open his nostrils so he's getting the most air. Then he puts in earplugs and then he bought a special fan that pumps cool air under the sheets of his bed. And then he bought separate mattresses, kind of like, you know, the Dick Van Dyke show from the 1950s. He's married. For he and his wife, so that even if his wife turned in her sleep, she wouldn't disturb him. So you know how they used to have the old side-by-side mattresses, but he like pushed them together and I guess it makes a king bed or something if you get two twins or I don't know what that is, a queen bed. So he did that. Then he has light therapy lamps and then he monitors the air quality and he also sleep tracks his sleep and then he has blue light glasses. So I just can't imagine this guy, 31, married, gets into bed with these two side-by-side mattresses. He's got on earplugs, mouth tape, nostril dilators, blue light glasses. I mean, wow. So I just thought that was wild. And then later on in the article, they just said how much this sleep maximization has become a thing. They showed a TikTok from this girl and she's 24 and she said, hey, this is the morning shed. So she herself, 24 now, actually in my state, North Carolina, she has mouth tape, nose tape. She has a bonnet on, and then she wears this jaw strap, I guess that's going to keep her jaw shut. And then on top of that, she puts on these like silicone little pieces underneath her eyes and around her cheek and her forehead to like make sure she gets of any wrinkles. She's only 24 now. So they like stretch her face so that she won't get any wrinkles while she sleeps. And I just kind of felt like, wow, that just seems so honestly over the top because they know, you know, hey, you can have better skin if you sleep 8 hours a day. I mean, those are medical facts that have been, you know, there's been medical studies on it. And then this guy that with all the big stuff that's 31 and married, he started getting an app that was tracking his sleep. And then he would start getting so anxious if he didn't have the right amount of sleep, even after he had all of this, you know, paraphernalia and stuff on his face and, you know, fixed his bed. So I just want to tell people it can go to these extremes where it's not just the fear of missing out of better sleep, but you're also the fear of wrinkles, the fear of if I don't have 8 hours of sleep, then I'm going to get these sicknesses. So therefore I need to do all these other things. But I was surprised at the amount of actual products you can buy that will help you be a sleep maximizer.
Totally. I think TikTok really has made it possible that people can sell stuff like this. I think that's what's made this so popular because you can buy these little gadgets or whatever and it promises all these things. It promises this great sleep and, you know, less aging and all these things. But yeah.
And the other thing too, I think with this guy, because he's not that old, is it all started when he joined some Reddit thread, like, I want to get better sleep. And then you see everything that everyone's saying and you think, I have to do all the things. So I started feeling anxiety, especially when I watched those people doing the shed. I'm just like, that looks uncomfortable. You're taping your mouth shut. You're putting on a bonnet. You are strapping your jaw down. I don't know. And you're 24. So I was really fascinated by that. So I just wanted to say, yes, it's a job, but it could be even the quest for something good, like, you know, taking care of yourself to get better sleep. And I guess that leads to my next question. So, you know, with the fear of missing out on things and the fear of the better offer out there, how do both of those things kind of lead to, you know, indecision and decision paralysis, or just in the case of maximization, you're just in the search of every single solitary thing that, how do you know that you've taken it too far? Because now it's causing you anxiety.
Totally. And this kind of goes back to what I was saying earlier about Patrick McGinnis talked about how this sort of the FOMO came about because he was like watching people at Harvard Business School lose their minds. Basically, there's this great quote. He says, "We hedged. We live in a world of maybes and we're paralyzed at the prospect of actually committing to something out of the fear that we might be choosing something that wasn't the absolute perfect option." And it really comes from a place of affluence where you can be in this like hyper busy, hyper connected world. Everything is possible. You have money, you have choices, and you think that you're super important. And you have it. He even says, kind of at some point, that it's driven by narcissism, that people who have severe phobo, this like fear of better options, they put themselves and their needs above and beyond everybody else around them. And so even when they're doing these kind of things, right? If you're reading that article about the 31-year-old who's, you know, made his wife sleep on a twin size mattress next to him, and he's got all these things running all night long to try and help him sleep better, that doesn't like take care of his wife or ask if she's benefiting from these things too.
That just seems so bizarre. I don't want to make light of his search for better sleep, but it seems such like a first world issue.
That's the thing.
Searching for this better sleep, where in some countries, you know, you're sleeping with 10 people in a room because you only have one room in your hut or whatever. But also, how does that work relationally with whatever you're doing? Not just the guy that's trying to get the maximized sleep, but whatever you're doing in pursuit of it. If you're in relationship in a marriage or in a family, or you have kids, how does this obsessive like search for something to be perfection impact your own relationships?
Totally. And I think it really does kind of stem from a place of selfishness when you're thinking like, I need to make the best decision for me personally, and or like, I won't commit to something because something better might come along, or I'm going to maximize all of the potential realities that I have or potential things I could be doing at the expense of the people around me. And yeah, I think when you, I don't know if you've had this experience, but I certainly have, when I'm trying to figure out what I want to watch in the evening, and I don't watch a lot of TV anymore, but you know, I'll pull up Netflix and scroll through, and I may spend like 30 minutes looking for something to watch because there are just so many options. We can just endlessly kind of scroll through things without actually picking things, just because there are so many options. And
or nothing sounds good. You know what I mean?
Yeah, nothing sounds good. Or maybe
in the old days, you'd be like, oh, well, everyone's watching this one thing, but you're like, I don't know. And I think it's true. I mean, we also keep up with, we do cultural apologetics on this podcast. We keep up with what everyone's watching. But I agree with you when I read articles where before we just had the networks and, you know, the shows that everyone was watching, you know, OG way back in the 80s when everyone watched Dallas and cared about who shot JR type of thing. But now with more than 300 or 400 new TV shows every year, no one has room in their life to watch all 300 of those TV shows.
Totally.
You know, and so it's just too much. And that's kind of also, and so sometimes, even if there's a fear of missing out that everyone's doing it, whatever it is, some like cultural thing, like, oh, everyone's watching X, you kind of have to say, well, everyone is watching X, but it's already 5 seasons in. And I, you know, do I have time to watch 100 episodes if it's 20 episodes a season, or even 10? That's like 50 episodes and it's going to be the series finale. I mean, then you have to make that decision. Well, do I get on the bandwagon? And then maybe you do. I know some students do. I've read articles about that. Oh, it's the end of such and so series and I didn't watch any of it, so we're just going to binge watch. And they did. They binge watched everything so that they could be ready for the final finale because now everybody was watching this show.
Right. It is a lot. It's so much to try and keep up with. And I think about this often with my kids too, because they're 9 and 11. And sometimes, you know, their friends will come over and they're talking about the things that they like. And they're watching shows from when I was a kid or they're interested in the same kind of cultural things because there are so many options. They have access to all of these things. When I was a kid, we had quite a few channels. You know, I'm not that old, but at the same time, like, people were watching the same shows because they were what was broadcast at a certain time in the day. You know, when we all got home from school, all the kids would watch Zaboomafoo because that was like the cool, you know, you could watch animals and anyway, but so now kids can get on, you know, whatever streaming service and watch shows from any genre in any time period that has been released within the last however many years. And it becomes a point where people start to define themselves by the things that they're interested in because it is such a personal choice. It rather than having like these kind of external pressures of being interested in what everybody's interested in, it's very odd. So anyway, I think this kind of selfish attitude where we get to kind of choose our own adventure and we have to make sure it's the best use of time, or we're wasting our time if we're choosing something that's not the best thing for us. I've seen my kids get disappointed if they watch a show and they're like, that wasn't that good. I could have been watching something else. And I get it. Like, they just have so many options. It is disappointing if you choose something and it's not the best. But at the same time, like, this may be something your friend really likes, and you're missing out on that kind of point of connection with other people. That, like, the purpose of watching something is not just because it's something that makes you happy, but it's also that kind of situational fun thing that you get to chat with people about it. Like, there is an in-person interactive element to all of these things that I think we're missing in a lot of these things.
Well, definitely one of the aims of this podcast is to let people know about something that's happening in culture, because as a Christian apologetics ministry, we want to know how to respond to that so we can point people to the person of God and the gospel. And so I just wanted to ask Lisa now to take that shift, because I'm sure Christians struggle with this too. We do struggle with all of these choices, especially when I say Christians, I mean Christians in Western culture. We're just preoccupied with all the different things we could do. And, you know, again, you can apply it to anything. You know, you walk into the, I don't know, bath scent place, and there's just so many different, you know, hand soaps you could use. You're just, you know, you're paralyzed.
Yes.
Like, then you have to smell every one. And then you're just like, okay, I feel like I have a headache. I just smelled 20. Which one's going to be good? I don't know. But how does God's word put all of this into perspective to guard against FOMO and FOBO? Because I think, and it's also a good reminder for all of us to be in scripture, to read scripture, because we need to, you know, in Romans 12, it starts out the chapter that's saying, you know, we need to be transformed, not conformed by the culture and by conformed by the world. So I'm going to say that's the culture. And so how can we as Christians fight against being conformed to everyone, searching for that better thing or jealous of that better offer that could come up, or think that they might be missing out on something great, whether it's an experience or a product?
Totally. I think when you're looking at God's word, I think we often forget that it actually can help direct what we choose to do in our lives. And like, I know a lot of people will get kind of caught up in the, well, I need to read my Bible, you know, every day. And there's this anxiety that kind of comes with that, this feeling that, you know, if I'm not doing that, I'm not doing enough or something. But God's word actually does help transform us. God has given us his word to show us his son, for one, to show us the truth of the gospel, that we have forgiveness in Christ, and that was his plan all along. And we have this wonderful story of redemption. But there are also some really practical things in scripture that help us kind of reframe how we look at the world and what our goals should be as Christians. And so God's word, you know, it talks about, you know, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Like, God wants us to use his word to actually take steps forward that are better and in accord with what he wants for us. And so I think about like God's word being described as the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6, where we have the whole armor of God. You know, you're putting on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. You have all of these aspects of what it means to kind of be a soldier in this world. And that's not necessarily, I think a lot of people use that to be warring against the culture, but really that's warring against the evil in the world in general. And that's spiritual evil as well. And I think that that's often much more insidious when we talk about the temptations and trials in our world for Christians. It's not just that the culture is bad and we have to fight them. It's that the culture actually looks pretty good and appealing, and that's what's hard. So we have God's word as this kind of sword. It has this ability to, you know, conquer and guard against this insidious nature of sin and how the culture can sway us. And so when we're consumed by thoughts of comparison and we look at things in the world like, wow, I'm watching this person, this influencer on Instagram, and wow, like they are just so beautiful and they don't have wrinkles and they do X, Y, and Z so that they look younger or more appealing, or wow, there's this career woman who is, you know, kicking butt on the internet and she's making all this money and I want to have that kind of money. I think all of those things are going to look appealing to us. But when we read God's word, we're called to live a very different life. Like, we're called to walk in wisdom, and we're called to love and serve our neighbor, and we're called to keep God above all other things. And so we have this like practical advice from God's word that points us outward to others rather than toward our own selfish desires, like we would with FOMO and FOBO. And still, like, we're going to have those unmet desires or longings, and we're going to experience a disconnect between the things that we really, really want in life and the things that we feel like we're entitled to, or the things that we know God wants for us, you know, or we have that kind of conviction that God wants for us. But God's word offers comfort in those moments when we feel that kind of disconnect between what we think we want and what we actually have. Because that seems to be at the root of like FOMO and FOBO, is this desire for more than what we have already, or this desire for the best. But God's word like gives us this path forward that's not that. And it, you know, it encourages us that the Spirit dwells within us and helps direct our choices.
And I think sometimes, because it's the buzz word of this generation, like this is the anxious generation and it's anxiety, sometimes we don't want to name what's under that anxiety. Well, it's really covetousness. You're coveting the fact yes. someone has perfect sleep. So you think if you can search for that and try these products, then suddenly you've done your part to do this thing that you want, whether it's perfect sleep or, you know, the organized life. And you mentioned career or other, like, you know, skin influencers, the people using all the products. But it could even be some of those moms online, and they're like, oh, and I make all my bread from scratch, and I homeschool my 10 children, and I, you know, whatever it is, we can always be in the pursuit of not just this covetousness, but it's kind of like the 10 commandments, coveting what my neighbor has, but also just this idea of comparing ourselves. Well, maybe God hasn't called you to bake bread from scratch, or maybe you have to because your kids have food allergies, you know, all these different things that we start comparing ourselves to other people. And those other kinds of sins actually cause anxiety. Sometimes we don't want to admit that that's the root of some of our anxiety.
Absolutely.
So just talking about this, you know, the gospel has to give us hope when we're in the midst of this, whether we're feeling anxious because we are really anxious because we're paralyzed. We don't know what to do because there's so many decisions and we're afraid of missing out or not having the best we could have. What does the gospel message remind us that helps us when we are faced with this? And I guess if, you know, if we're really honest, I mean, maybe there's a few people maybe not on social media, but most of us, even if we're not on social media, we're just confronted because we have such a tech culture. We see it around ourselves. We can't insulate ourselves from this. How does the gospel help us really be the antidote to not getting just into the rut of this FOMO and FOBO?
Yeah, I think what you said earlier too about like the Ten Commandments, we have like covetousness kind of at the root of all of this. And that really is the law at work, right? Where we're noticing this sinful passion or sinful kind of propensity in us. And we're calling it FOBO or FOMO because that kind of makes it more palatable in our culture, I think. But scripture calls us to like put to death sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. And it even calls covetousness idolatry. That even so, like, this desire for more or for better at its root is idolatry. It's putting something in the place of God where he is supposed to be. And so that really is like the law kind of speaking to us. But the gospel, in response, tells us like God has given us grace and mercy in Christ. He's forgiven us. He's adopted us. He's brought us into his family. And all we need to do is repent and trust in him for that forgiveness. And because of what Jesus has done for us, we can then, like in response, pursue righteousness and turn away from that kind of sinful desire. And we have this great example in Christ of what it looks like to not be covetous. And it can guide and direct our paths. And so I think when we look at FOMO and FOBO and we see these things popping up in us and we feel really convicted about it, there is forgiveness for those things. Like, we just have to repent and trust in Christ.
In your article, you offer two antidotes to FOMO and FOBO, contentment and hope. So can you just kind of tell our listeners why you think these two words and what they represent, contentment and hope, can really address some of those things that FOMO and FOBO pulls us into that are just sinful and wrong?
Yeah, so I think FOMO and FOBO both have like, they both get inflated and fester where there's a desire for more or for better in our lives. And where we are discontented with what we have, we seek out these kinds of feelings of happiness or fulfillment or any of these things. And they tend to be pretty fleeting. And that's why, you know, we keep going back and we keep scrolling and we keep like engaging with social media, that even though it brings about these feelings. But by focusing on being content with what we have, contentment brings about thankfulness. And we can then see what God has given us and reorient our hearts and remember who gave us all the things to begin with. And so with God, like he has blessed us with every blessing and we brought nothing into the world. You know, we can't take anything out of it, but God is the one who is the author of all these things. And so when we look at our lives and we think with thankful hearts, like God has given me so many wonderful things and God has placed people in my life that are phenomenal, that can reorient the idea like I could be doing something better. I could be committing to something else. I could be missing out on something with this person. It really reframes how we engage with those things. I also think that underneath a lot of, you know, FOMO and FOBO kind of feelings, there's that sense of this desire and urge for social mobility or this, you know, stream of fun, exciting experiences. But we have something better than that in Christ, that we have this kind of hope that we can look forward to. So we have eternal life, an inheritance that won't pass away, everlasting salvation. We're not missing out on anything that God is intending for us, because if God intended it for us, we'll have it. And there isn't joy that surpasses the joy that we have in Christ. Psalm 16 says that we have fullness of joy in Christ. And so I think when we're feeling bombarded with options and we start to feel really bad about where we are socially, maybe mentally, physically, any of the things that you could possibly be feeling these feelings about, I think it's helpful to kind of root ourselves in the confidence that God has promised us these things that are so much greater. And that's not to like discredit the bad feelings that happen in like this side of eternity. But at the same time, we can have this kind of eternal lens on our situation. And that can give us a lot of hope, right? Like, we know that God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. You know, Romans 8:28. It's like one of my favorite verses. I always end up coming back to that because I'm like, what if I made the wrong decision here? No, like God is going to work it out for my good and for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't have to all rely on me, and it doesn't have to be like, I can be freed from the burden of needing to curate my life to bring me joy, I can be thankful for the joys that God has given me already. And so contentment with what we already have and hope for the future world, I think, you know, new heavens, new earth, we have this like amazing stuff to look forward to. And I think it can kind of reframe how fleeting some of these things really are. You know, whether or not I have wrinkles, I know a lot of people get very bent out of shape about that. I'm not as concerned about that. Like, I let my gray hair grow out. Like, I'm letting it kind of come out as it does. You know, I'm only 34, but I've got a good gray streak in my hair, and I'm just letting it be. So I'm not feeling that pressure. And I know a lot of people do feel that pressure when you look at these influencers on the internet, but we can be freed from these kind of constraints that are placed in front of us, that we have to be the authors of what makes us, you know, the best, and what makes us the most successful, and what makes us the most happy, because there's nothing we can add to our lives that's going to make us more happy. Like, God is the one who creates all of the things. So we just get to receive those things with joy. And that is a joy.
Well, I know some of our listeners are thinking, well, I hear you. I intellectually understand that, but, you know, I'm a struggler. So how can I not get sucked into this? And really, what are some practical ways that I can resist getting caught up in FOMO and FOBO? So what do you suggest for them?
Yeah, I love practical advice. And so it is a good thing to kind of wrap up with. I think, you know, cutting down on screen time is a really big thing. And I know that that's hard. Like, I work remotely. I'm on a computer all day. I think it's hard when you have to cut down on screen time. But at the same time, when you're constantly putting yourself in a position where you're seeing things that you know are going to trigger feelings of discontentment, it's not worth it. It's not worth spending a bunch of time doing that. I would say, remember what you cannot see on social media, that there are things that people are going to present to you. It's going to be like the beautiful vacations and the best version of themselves and them looking their most beautiful and all of these things. But there is a lot we can't see presented to us on social media. And, you know, there are a lot of social gatherings that happen even that we can't see on social media. I think choosing to be the person who initiates things rather than being the person who is passive can also really help with FOMO and FOBO. So if you think about it in terms of like the posture of where you are in the situation, when you're feeling extreme, you know, fear of missing out, you're normally sitting in a place where you see people doing things and you're not doing them. But if you choose to do things and invite people, that makes you an active participant rather than somebody who is just passive and on the sidelines. So there are things that you can do to like actively engage rather than feel passive and feel left out. I think being mindful of how you spend your time is really important. You know, I think spending a lot of time doing something that you know is not healthy for you and you feel bad after you do it. So if you're endlessly scrolling on the internet, or even if you're just like, if you know that there are certain accounts on the internet that make you feel particularly, you know, left out or feeling like discontented with wherever you are in your life, you don't have to spend your time doing those things. And I think ultimately prioritizing in-person relationships is probably the best thing. And committing to those relationships and cultivating healthy, happy relationships, those can bring so much joy, so much happiness. You get those kind of experiences that you want to experience without the constant wondering whether or not it's enough, or wondering if it's the best thing you could be doing in that particular moment. I'd say, like, if you have good friends, commit to them. Don't just keep thinking of them as something that is transactional, or that you could pick somebody better maybe someday. Like, enjoy your friendships and pursue them, like, actively, and choose to do things together. And then, you know, I think just do plan things. You know, don't just sit around feeling sorry about it. Be active in pursuing those things.
And one thing I would suggest of people of all ages, really, especially if you're like a college student on up, is you know, be involved in the life of your local church, because there's Absolutely. No better way to get outside of yourself and learn to be challenged and grow in sanctification than do what Jesus called us to do, which is to be the church together. And so sign up for a ministry to serve other people in your church, something maybe you wouldn't have done or something you have gifts in. You know, if you are somebody who enjoys kids and was a babysitter, think about being part of the youth group and mentoring kids on your summers off or something. You know, just think of all the different ways, or, you know, if your church has whatever different ministry outreaches, there's ways in which you can get involved, and it will help grow your faith and help you meet people maybe in your church, even if you go to a small church that you normally wouldn't have hung around, because you are doing this ministry activity together.
Totally. I think especially like when I had looked into all of the like loneliness epidemic stuff that we talked about last year, one of the key ways that even researchers who are not Christians say to get out of kind of the, I think of like the slough of despond from like Pilgrim's Progress, but like the murky, you know, waters of just feeling super lonely, like is being active and doing things to serve others.
So we would recommend that. Now, on a much lighter note, it is fall. It is September. So, you know, with September comes pumpkin spice and apple picking. So pumpkin or apple?
Ooh, apple.
That'd be my pick too. Well, thanks again, Lisa, for being a guest on the Postmodern Realities podcast.
Thank you for having me.
You've been listening to episode 411 of the Postmodern Realities podcast from the Christian Research Journal. Today's guest was Lisa Cooper, who has written an article for the Christian Research Journal, and her feature article is called The Antidote to FOMO and Phobo, and you can read her article for free online at equip.org. That's EQUIP.org. You won't want to miss out on subscribing to the other podcasts from the Christian Research Institute. We have the Bible Answer Man podcast, which is published Monday through Friday with the best of the week on Saturday. It's hosted by CRI President Hank Handegraff and is available wherever you get your favorite podcasts. In addition, Hank has a podcast called Hank Unplugged. Hank takes you out of the studio and into his study to engage in free-flowing, essential Christian conversations on critical issues with some of the most interesting, informative, and inspirational people on the planet. And you won't want to miss out on the brand new podcast from the Christian Research Journal. Christian Research Journal Reads presents audio versions of Christian Research Journal articles. It was a print incarnation of almost 45 years. It's now on the web, as you know, with new articles every single week. So you won't want to miss these audio articles of some of our most popular and most accessed articles on our website, equip.org.